listening to the CCA Podcast.
There's so much joy in our spiritual life. There's so much joy in this relationship that we have with the living God and living Savior. And so it's really cool for us to focus in on the subject of joy during this Advent season, the four Sundays that precede Christmas. So this is the second Sunday of Advent, and during the next two, we're also going to be hearing from Pastor Matthew and Pastor Timothy. So, yeah, thanks for that, Steph. That was good. You want to do that again? No. Yeah. So I kind of feel badly for Pastor Timothy, because after Pastor Scott shares on joy, and then I share on joy, and then Matthew shares on joy, I'm not sure what Tim's going to find, you know, to still share that's fresh, but we deliberately gave him the hardest assignment, the end. But I thought Pastor Scott did such a great job introducing the subject of joy, and I want to just continue. Yes, yes.
Yay.
You know, Pastor Scott is genuinely joyful right now because a couple of his friends from Kingston said, "Hey, do you want to go to the Hawks game with us tonight?" So he's going to the Hawks game tonight, and he's going to miss our prayer time, which I'm kind of wondering who's going to come to prayer tonight. But one of the things that we're going to do during our prayer is pray for the Hawks, that they, We're gonna pray for our neighbor. I'm thankful to God for DVRs. I really am, because I'll be recording it, watching it later. I know the Hawks game is going on. I know there's a lot of things happening. But if you want to come tonight and pray for our neighborhood, and pray for this concert that's coming up with Mosaic Choir, and pray for the families of our church, but in our outreach to others who are a part of our lives, and pray for Green Lake, and pray for Roosevelt, and pray that God draws people to himself during this Christmas season. That's going to be our focus tonight. Just an hour of prayer, and so we'd welcome you to come. Well, there's the scripture in Luke chapter 2 where the angels came to the shepherds. Pastor Scott read it last week as well. The angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Oh, hallelujah, he has overcome." Not exactly, but they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, let this word sink deeply into our hearts. Let the surprise of joy fill us this morning and throughout not only this season, but throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about being surprised by joy. And I told you in the blog, if you read the blog this week, that I'm shamelessly ripping off the title of C.S. Lewis's autobiography, which is called Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis was a linguist, and words were very important to him, and he often had plays on words in his writings. And there's actually a play on words in that title, Surprised by Joy, because the Greek word chara, which is the word for joy, has in it the root, that element of surprise. Because joy is always something that kind of grabs a hold of us and takes us from behind, and it's like shakes us and whoa! Joy is a surprise. So when C.S. Lewis called his autobiography about how he came to faith Surprised by Joy, there was a play on words in the title. I want to make the first point this morning this, that joy is at the heart of several Christian virtues, and we really do see it when we do a word study. So the Greek word chara is the word joy. And actually, if you go to, you can pronounce it chara or chara. I believe in modern Greek it's pronounced chara. And if you go to Greece and you simply say hello, do you know what the greeting is? It's chara. Chara. Joy. Have joy. That's a great greeting. Well, chara, joy, if you add an is to it, charis or charis, it becomes grace. Grace, a surprise gift of favor. See, grace is always also something that takes us by surprise. It's God's surprise gift of favor. We didn't deserve it, but he gives us his favor. It's like, whoa, awesome. And then if you add a mata to the end, you extend grace a little bit, charis, charis mata, it becomes gift. And what word do we get from charismata? Charisma or charismatic. The charisms of the Holy Spirit, the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are surprise gifts. And then if you add a EU to the beginning, EU means good or beautiful. It's a prefix in Greek. And you add, in fact, like EU and then logos, if you add that, good words. And what do you get with you and logos? Eulogy. So a eulogy is good words or beautiful words about a person. Well, eucharista or eucharistia is thankfulness. And so we talk about the Eucharist. In fact, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's table, today at the end of the service. And what that is all about, it's about thankfulness. Thankfulness is also something that takes us by surprise in this respect. Thankfulness ought never to be expected or demanded. One of the worst things that we can say to another person or say to our families is what? Well, can I get a little thanks around here? Does that motivate thankfulness? No, it doesn't. Because thanks ultimately is supposed to be a surprise. It's like, you know, I do something and then someone comes up and says, man, that was awesome. Wow, you guys, you worked on that joy sign. Good job. That was so cool. And we were like, didn't expect that. Thanks, but feels good. So joy, this root chara, is at the heart of all of these Christian virtues, of grace, of gifts and giftedness, and of thankfulness. And God loves to surprise us with his grace, with joy in our hearts, with giving us gifts out of his very goodness, and raising up thankfulness in our own hearts. So joy is at the heart of several Christian virtues. The second thing is, before I go to the second thing, I want to just go back to the first thing. Another thing about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis did, I think, a really good job of defining joy in his book, Screwtape Letters. How many of you have read Screwtape Letters before? Okay, Screwtape is a fascinating book. It's written from the perspective of a devil. So Screwtape is a senior devil writing to Wormwood, a junior devil, and giving him advice about how to tempt his patient, a person who's recently converted to Christ. And in chapter 11, he talks about the whole issue of laughter and happiness and joy and how that can be used or not used against the person who's being tempted. And so in one of the phrases, or in one of the paragraphs, Lewis says this, or Screwtape, the devil, is writing. Now, you got to think of it, okay, this is from the devil's perspective. I divide the causes of human laughter into joy, fun, the joke proper, and flippancy. You will see the first, joy, among friends and lovers reunited on the eve of a holiday. Like Christmas coming up, and you get the friends and lovers together, and they're reunited, and the devil, Screwtape, is saying, yeah, there's something that happens there. It's joy. What the real cause is, we do not know. Something like it is expressed in that much of that detestable art form that humans call music. And something like it occurs in heaven, a meaningless acceleration in the rhythm of celestial experience, quite opaque to us. Laughter of this kind does us no good and should always be discouraged. Besides, the phenomenon is of itself disgusting and a direct insult to the realism, dignity, and austerity of hell. Satan doesn't like it when we laugh out of real joy. Smutty laughter, he digs that a lot. But real joy, that laughter that comes, I can remember that sense that I would have sometimes of almost embarrassment when my friend, Dwayne, would come walking up the street toward my house, and I was only 8 years old, and he's coming up, and he's coming up, and I'm like kind of smiling inside, and I'm almost wanting to hold it down because I'm just so happy to see him. It's interesting that I would try to squash it down. Satan always wants us to squash down real laughter, real joy. The definition of joy that's in here, that's kind of hidden in there, is very interesting. You have to kind of take it the opposite of what Satan says. So Screwtape says, he calls it, something like it occurs in heaven, a meaningless acceleration in the rhythm of celestial experience. Well, if we turn it around, what does that become? Joy is the meaningful acceleration in the pace of our relationship with God. Write that down, okay? If you are taking notes, just write it down somewhere. Joy is the meaningful acceleration in the pace of our relationship with God. The devil say, it's quite opaque to us. We can't grasp it. There's something surprising that happens when there's this, not even knowing necessarily where it's coming from, a meaningful acceleration in the pace of my relationship with God. Maybe it's just I'm walking down the street and I see something, some of the beauty of his creation, and it just strikes my eye and it's like, whoa! And there's this meaningful acceleration in the pace of my relationship with God. That's what joy is. Now, joy is, in many ways, point two. Joy is, in many respects, inexplicable. We can't explain it. We can't even fully describe it. Joy is, in many respects, inexplicable, and it takes us by surprise. We find a lot of that in the scriptures related to the birth of Christ. There's all kinds of joy. It's shot through with joy, but it's also shot through with surprise. One of the passages is in Luke 1:42. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth is saying that as soon as Mary comes to visit her, it's like John, who is in her womb, leaps for joy. It's inexplicable. You can't explain it. It's just all of a sudden it's there. Wow. There are many passages that are like that, where instead of fear, there comes joy. For example, Joseph, after he finds out that his betrothed is pregnant, after he considered putting her away quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Or Zechariah, when the angel Gabriel comes and encounters him in the temple, he says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you." Or the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Or the angels in the fields, like we already read, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." It catches us by surprise. Now, admittedly, the advertisers know that. They know that joy and surprise go together, and they in this season, they really want to grab a hold of our heartstrings, especially in terms of, okay, you've got to produce that. What's the greatest way to produce a sense of surprise in your beloved? Yes, exactly. That's what they want us to believe. And the unfortunate thing is, I think they're probably right, But yeah, there's like pulling at our heartstrings. You've got to create this sense of surprise. And so, you know, come to Zales and join the Diamond Club. And oh, you know, you can do this. You can produce this joy. I've been, why don't you get the video ready. I've been searching through the internet for a number of different videos, and watching a lot of them, Christmas videos. And I think that some of the advertisers actually really do get it right. They grab a hold of something, this element of joy, that this longing for joy that God has put into our hearts, and they touch our heartstrings in a pretty special way. This one's done by Macy's last year. It was their Macy's Christmas commercial, and let's watch it.
How are those Santa letters coming along?
Good, Mom.
Great, Mom.
Thank you.
Isn't that cute? I don't know if because of it being a little bit small, if you caught all of it, but so she's writing, she discovers this Christmas wish pen, and then she's writing her wish list, and it's always disappearing until she looks at her little brother who's looking out at the night with his snow cap on, and she says, "I wish it would snow." And then there's a quick little shot of it as she's gone to bed, "for my little brother." That one doesn't disappear. The other ones where she's wishing for herself disappear, but "for my little brother," it doesn't disappear. And then the next morning, boom, snow. Surprise. And then she's like, oh, she's getting it. Okay, now she can wish for others. So she wishes skates for the mailman, you know, and mistletoe for the couple that's just looking at their phones and you know, all the different things. And they're all taking place. And then, of course, at the end, then she comes and it's like, oh, but it's still my dumb little stuffed dog. But then her brother got it, that he could wish for her. And then she gets the real dog. Surprise. Why does that commercial touch us as much as it does? Well, it's tying into that very important element of longing for joy that every one of us has. But there are aspects that are important. One is that selflessness, that the joy actually came for the little girl as she began to discover, oh, I can wish stuff for other people, and when it comes true, there's joy for me and joy for them. And the selflessness is a huge part of that joy experience. But there's another kind of subtle aspect of it, and that ties in with my point number 3. Suffering is a necessary component of joy because suffering prepares our hearts to hold something larger than our own desires. Suffering is a necessary component of joy because suffering prepares our hearts to hold something larger than our own desires. James chapter 1 says it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's the necessity for suffering to take place in order that it expands our hearts to be able to hold more than just our own desires. Karl Barth has said that joy is a continuous, defiant nevertheless. In spite of the struggles, in spite of the circumstances, or even in the midst of the circumstances, nevertheless, I will praise him. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of many kinds. I'm sitting here looking out at the congregation, perfectly well knowing some of the trials that you are going through. And they're not without consequence. Some of you are struggling with loneliness because of broken relationships that are in your families. And in fact, Christmas time brings them up even more intently, that lack that is there. Some of you lost your most precious friend and companion this last year, and this is the first Christmas that you're going to be without them. And it just hurts to sense, oh man, I'm without. Some of you are facing very, almost inexplicable physical issues and pain that is in your body right now, and you don't know where it's going to go. Some of you are dealing with financial issues that have you so weighed down that the anxiety is just like a blanket. Is joy possible in the midst of that? Actually, this is going to feel a little bit trite, but coming back to the little girl, if she hadn't had unfulfilled longing for that dog that had been there for so long, then her heart wouldn't have been big enough to grasp the giving that she could give for the sake of others. Joy, the suffering increased the size of her heart. And the suffering that we go through prepares our hearts for joy. And that brings us to the fourth point. Joy is a fulfillment word. It points towards something greater than what we presently know. Joy is a fulfillment word. It's always about teleos. It's always about looking to the future. Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, may be complete. Pastor Scott talked about that verse last week as well. It's central to the theme of joy. Now, complete joy, I'm never going to experience this side of heaven. But it's a trajectory. It's where God is taking me. He's moving me towards complete joy. And it's always a fulfillment word. Joy, in fact, is a pointer. Pointing us to something greater than what we know, just outside of our reach. C.S. Lewis, for him, when he talks about the story of surprised by joy, he's actually talking about how that his longing for joy, his longing for something a little bit greater than what he could even consciously grasp a hold of, that was what pointed him ultimately to the fact that God is out there. There's something greater than me out there. That the longing for joy was a pointer to the fact that God existed. And so he went from being an atheist to a Christian because of the longing for joy. Let me just read a little excerpt out of his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. He talks about that longing for joy and how he had it even as a little child. The first memory of it itself is itself a memory, he says. As I stood beside a flowering currant bush on a summer day, there suddenly arose in me without warning, and as if from a depth not of years but of centuries, the memory of that earlier morning at the old house when my brother had brought his toy garden into the nursery. It is difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation which came over me. Milton's enormous bliss of Eden comes somewhere near it. It was a sensation, of course, of desire, but of desire for what? Before I knew what I desired, the desire itself was gone, the whole glimpse withdrawn. The world turned commonplace again, or only stirred by a longing for a longing that had just ceased. A longing for a longing. It's interesting that there is in us that inexplicable longing for something more. It's in every human being. And if we just listen to it, if we just pay attention to it, it's a pointer, it's pointing us in the direction of the fulfillment that God has for us, of ultimate joy. I remember as a kid, and I don't know if this illustration is going to grab you, but I'm going to try it, okay? So we didn't have Christmas lights. All of our neighbors, they had Christmas lights, and we were like Steph's family. We didn't have a lot of money, and so we didn't have money for Christmas lights. And I always felt just kind of deprived. And then one year, finally, my dad found enough money for those old-fashioned red, yellow, green, blue Christmas lights, you know, with the big bulbs, and strung them along the front of our house. And I remember lying in bed at night and the glow of those lights coming through the curtain. And it filled me with an inexplicable longing for, I didn't know what. It was just warm, and it was bright, and it was, and I'm sure the anticipation of Christmas and the Christmas presents, but it was like a longing for something bigger than myself. God puts that into every human being. It's the longing for joy. Joy is a pointer in his direction. It's like God calling out from the bullhorn, with the bullhorn of heaven saying, I'm here. It's joy to the whole world. Don't be afraid. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And he wants to grab us and surprise us with joy. Now, what I did as an adult is, you know what kind of Christmas lights I got? Red and yellow and green and blue. And I string them on the house every year, and it takes me back, you know, to this undefined but very real and tangible sense of, oh, man, there's something cool coming. There's something beautiful on the way. Well, the something that beautiful is on the way is that our King is on the way. Joy is a fulfillment word. And in fact, as we come to the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving feast, we anticipate him in the way that he is pulling us into himself.